1 Samuel chapter 16. We're looking at the kings in the Bible. Last week we spent 1 week on Saul. Saul's the first king Israel has. You have to understand 1 Samuel chapter 8. You've got to understand how Israel rejects God. They leave God's leadership for man's leadership. 1 Samuel 8 is very important. Then you learn that Saul reigns for 40 years, but he only has 1 year that's good. So for 39 years, he's a selfish, peer pressure driven, depressed. Show you some things today. I think he was demonically oppressed. Some would say possessed until he dies. Now we are going to get into David. David is the greatest king Israel ever has. Greatest warrior. He fought hand-to-hand combat. He went to fight with his soldiers. Great warrior, great king. We're going to do the next 9 lessons on David. This is how David is chosen by God to be king, this lesson this morning. And when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, all right, look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I think when Saul is rejected, 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where the rejection of Saul is solidified. It happens in chapter 13. But 2 chapters later in chapter 15 is when God says it's over. And then at the end of chapter 15, you're right there. Look at the last verse in verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. I think Samuel was never the same when he watched the one he was. I don't know if it's his first one, the major person that Saul invested in, but Samuel invested in Saul. When Saul went bad, he weeps many times over it, and God has to ask Samuel the prophet the question, how long are you going to weep for Saul? Get up, fill your horn with oil, and go anoint the man I've chosen. Can I just tell you something? This is a chapter I don't mind going to when I've had people that I've invested in go bad. I'll never forget the first time I did that. First time, teenage boy, he'd call me at 11 in the morning. I took him soul winning with me. He was 15 years old. Man, I mean, he Brother Nash, if you pick me up for church Sunday night, I'll go Sunday night. He wanted to do it all. Lasted about a year, and I remember then when he started getting with the wrong crowd, didn't want to really go to church anymore. I remember watching him. I don't know that I had experienced a bigger heartbreak in my life up to that point. My wife finally came to me. We'd been married about a year, and she said, you're still not over Aaron. Because, you know, nobody knows you like your wife. She says, you don't invest in people anymore. She said, you used to take time one-on-one. She said, when he fell off the wagon and chose to live for the world, she said, you changed. And I took that and I said, you're right. And I went, but I'm just letting you know, as we invest in people, and you win them to the Lord, you disciple them, and you invest them, and teach them, and pray for them, and then you watch them become worldly and don't love Jesus anymore and finally get out of church, it breaks your heart. Samuel is dealing with that with Saul. That's how come God says, how long are you going to weep for Saul? And so watching somebody reject the Lord is something you have to learn to deal with as a Christian. It's not pleasant. It's going to happen. Everything was fine when they got saved, but when they came to church, they entered the battleground. Now they have someone who's trying to keep them out of church. Every Christian does. The devil. You gained an enemy. You understand? And if you don't love the Lord, then you're going to be a statistic. You're going to be somebody who got saved and started going to church and then fell out, because it's a battle. It is a battle. Understanding that. You'll see that in Samuel's life here. I want to go back just for a minute. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 21. Of course, he was supposed to kill Agag. We didn't get to look at this in depth a lot last week. It says here, Saul tells Samuel, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. I think it's interesting when Saul is talking to Samuel, he said, but the people took of the vile things, he said, the things that were best so that they could sacrifice to the Lord your God. That's your problem, Saul. He's not your God. He's Samuel's God. Had he been your God, you would have obeyed him. And I think Saul did trust the Lord. But he's peer pressure driven. He's a people driven pastor. He does what the people want to do. Do you understand? And anytime that happens, I tried to describe to you, that is always a bad thing. Well, the people wanted this. Then watch, look at the response to verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This saying right here is one of the most famous in the Bible. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is never right to do wrong so that you can do right. That's what the people did. We know we're supposed to kill the animals, but we'll keep them so that we can do right and sacrifice to the Lord. If God wanted them to sacrifice, he would have said, save the animals. God didn't want the animals. But you said, but we're going to do right after we do wrong. And Saul is told by Samuel to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't ever do wrong. Don't ever disobey because you think good's going to come from it. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the phrase in the Bible. I know a lot of Christians. Well, I know I wasn't supposed to do this, but here's a classic. Well, I know alcohol's sinful, but I just felt like if I went to the party, I could reach people. And that's how wrong is. Many times, a lot of wrong is done in the name of reaching people. Well, I was there to reach them. God tells you not to counsel with the ungodly. God says not to do that. But the justification is this. Right is going to come if I do wrong. I can do it as long as it's justified and right will come from it. Saul is corrected, and he says, and he's told by God, you are thinking in the wrong way. Do you know how many churches have the rock bands in them because it'll reach more people? Do you know how many people as far as that's the whole thinking? If you can just have somebody saved, then you can do wrong to get somebody saved. That's not how God thinks. Be careful, in this day and age, that thinking is very prevalent. And this is corrected here. Notice this. Watch also. I think there is so much in this passage of chapter 15, watching Saul turn his back on God. Verse number 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That word rejected, okay? He's rejected the word of the Lord. Look down at verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. That's the second time. Two times. Well, no, Saul's problem was he was driven by people. I know that, and he said he was. But the people wanted me to do this. But anytime you choose what people want you to do over what God wants you to do, you do what? Reject the word of the Lord. And see, we don't think that way. We're always thinking this way. I'm justified. I can do this because this is going to come of it. And God says, what you do with my word, your submission to the authority of that book in your life determines how much you grow as a Christian. And when Saul said, this is no longer my authority, the people are. He rejected the word of the Lord. And every Christian does the same thing too, but we don't talk that way. We don't like to be that hard on ourselves. We'll sugarcoat it, whitewash it, make it softer, if you get real with it, and as you're reading this, he rejected the word of the Lord. And I love this statement. I gave it to you last week. What I do with the Bible determines what God does with me. Very strong statement, but it's a true statement. That's why it's important to hold the book dear. But what I do with the Bible, the same thing is true with you. God can only do with you and use you to the degree you submit to the book. And our enemy is our mind and our reasoning. Let's keep on reading here. Watch this. Verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. There it is. Okay, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And then the word reject is there this two times in that verse. It says here, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So very strong passage here. And then I think Saul is told some words that haunt him until he dies. Verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, I don't think his jealousy was ever justified. Jealousy is a sin of the flesh, but you can't tell me every time. When the first time the women here sing the song, Saul hath slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. You can't tell me those words didn't echo in Saul's mind, better than thou. There he is. That's the one God's chosen that's better than me. Of course, then he hurls the javelin, you know, twice, hunts him like an animal. The timeline for David is this. In the next chapter, okay, in chapter 16 is where he gets anointed king. We're going to look at that this morning. In the next chapter is Goliath, chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. They say David is 16 there. He's 16 years old. Then for 14 years, he gets hunted by Saul. For 14 years. Then he's anointed king at age 30, David is, and he reigns in Jerusalem until he's 70. So he reigns for 40, really 40 and a half years. But David is getting ready. God's getting ready to make a king. God's going to choose a king here. Now let's go back to chapter 16, okay? Now let's look at, now that you see the transition that's happening here, the story of Saul is tragic and dark. He started good, and he ends in a horrible way, a horrible way. And so we went into that with a castaway last week. Now let's look at verse number 2. And I'm at chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, chapter 16, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Stop. Saul's already got issues. He'll kill me? You mean he'll kill the prophet? If he finds out God is using somebody to choose someone to be king other than him, he'll kill me. Saul already has issues. And the verse in the chapter that says an evil spirit from the Lord has come upon him, we're not even there yet. Saul has become a very irrational person, very flesh-driven, jealous person. Then God tells, and the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And verse number 4, okay? So, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And that's how come they called Bethlehem the city of David sometimes, okay? Remember Bethlehem? We're going to learn about that in a couple of months. That's the birthplace of Jesus, okay? So here's the city of David. Spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? I think that's interesting. The preacher's here. Oh, no. Samuel, are you coming in a good way? Yeah, I'm here to sacrifice. It'll be okay. Go get Jesse and invite him to the sacrifice. That's what he says here. Look at verse number 5. And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. This is the oldest son of Jesse, David's oldest brother, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now keep in mind, what is Samuel coming from? Saul was head and shoulders above all the people in Israel. He looked like a natural leader, right? He had the appearance of a natural leader. He's the tallest one, commands authority when he enters the room. And God is now telling Samuel, I'll tell you who I pick, but don't go on appearance. You're used to, we've done the appearance thing. The one that looks like a natural born leader. We've done the one, oh, if anybody could be king, he could. We've already played that game. We know where it ends. God says, now we're going to go a different route. And he chooses David, the youngest of eight, who's ruddy. He had a beautiful countenance to look on, but he's the youngest. He's been keeping his father's sheep. All the other boys have been trained in war. Surely if there's anybody, God was making a king and spending time by himself. You understand? And it was that young boy that killed a lion with his bare hands and killed a bear with his bare hands. I don't care if it was a cub. Do you understand? A bear cub. You kill a bear with your bare hands, you the man. Okay? You mean you did it without a 454 Kabul? God bless you. I want to see the video. Amen. You the man. He killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. God was training a king, keeping sheep. And God says, when you choose the leader this time, don't go by the appearance, because he's not going to be head and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. Now, he says this, look at verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. I have in my Bible right next to that written, leadership. Yes, God uses the weak to confound the mighty, and God uses things that are nothing to confound those that are. And God uses the foolish to confound those that claim to be wise. And God says, I do things so that I can get the glory. But when this has nothing to do with a Christian's dress and clothing. But anytime you mention in Proverbs, it says she has the attire of a harlot. There is a clothing that is fitting for a harlot. And just because somebody wears it doesn't mean they're a harlot, but there is clothing that labels you as a whore. And when you read about nakedness in the Bible, nakedness isn't nude. One, the word nude is not found in your Bible. The word unclothed is, but the word nakedness means improperly clothed. Do your own word search. Look up nakedness and look at all of it. And see how God defines proper clothing and improper clothing. It is in the Bible. But anytime you mention that with people, this is the verse that I have had taken to me as a pastor. They'll say, but 1 Samuel 16:7 says, then they read it, this is how they read it. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then this has been the justification. See, I can wear anything I want. My clothing doesn't matter because God looks on the heart. This has nothing to do with clothing. But this is how this is used in our society. Your clothing doesn't matter because God doesn't see as man sees. God looks on the heart. And if my heart is right, I can wear anything I want. Can I just, as your pastor, tell you this? Only a rebellious Christian uses that verse that way. This is talking about God choosing a leader. This isn't talking about justification on what clothing is right and what clothing is wrong. everybody in here would agree there's parts of your body only your spouse is supposed to see. Period. And if you unclothe it, it's sin. Right? Okay? Everybody in here agrees with that. Everybody in here has clothing standards. Because I believe everybody is decent when you go into public, when you go to the store. Everybody in here has, you have parts of your body that you agree God wants you to cover because God gave you a conscience. Now let me go take it one step further. Everybody in here has clothing standards. Everybody. My question is this. Make sure that your standards on clothing match up with God's standards. If not, then your Christianity only goes as far as your clothing area as your humanism will take you. But everybody in here has dress standards. But anytime I mention there's clothing for a man, there's clothing for a woman, this verse is taken out of context, and instead of being a leadership issue, see, okay, instead of being a leadership issue, it becomes a clothing issue. I can wear anything I want. My clothing is just fine because God doesn't see the outward. I wouldn't use that verse. That's a leadership choosing verse. I would not use that to argue. But in this day and age where separation is no longer an issue. Separation's all through your Bible. It's very important. None of us have mastered it, but we ought to be growing in it, and none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. Let me apply this verse to me, okay? Can we read it one more time? Look not on his countenance, I'm at verse 7, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I have a lot to learn as a pastor. I have not arrived by any stretch of the means. But if you would have known me in high school, if you would have seen what type of teenager I was about as plain Jane as they come. I went to school every day with the same thing. I didn't care about fads, fashions. I wore cowboy boots, jeans, t-shirt, and flannel shirt. If you'd have seen my closet, it was rows of flannel shirts. And I did not put my jeans in the closet, okay? My jeans were wadded up and put in the drawer like every teenage boy, okay? I was about as plain Jane as I can. When I graduated in a class of 83. I came in 41, right in the middle. I wasn't voted most likely to succeed. You know, they always have, you know, who's who in college campuses. I was on the list of who's he. Okay. The reason I'm telling you that is when I look at my life and what God has done with me, there's nothing. If you would have told me one day you're going to get saved, and God's going to use you to lead people to the Lord, and then God's going to call you to pastor, and you're going to I'd have laughed. I don't know what I would have done. I might have passed out, okay? But God uses weak things and things that people don't think will succeed so that he gets the glory. Because if the Lord uses me in your life, it isn't me. It's him. It's the Lord. I'm not what you would call a natural leader. I didn't go to proms. I didn't go to school activities. I came home after school, and I played my guitar. And my sister lived on one side of the house. I didn't even talk to her. And I lived on the other side. I'm just telling you, I'm a loner by nature. Oh, pastor, the way you deal with people and, oh, wow, that... Yeah. I'm not a natural nothing. Everything I've learned has been through, I've dug it out of cement. And I've still got a lot more digging to do. I have not arrived. I'm just telling you, if you want to apply that verse to God using you in other people's lives, now you're on the right track. But don't use it to justify clothing. I can wear anything I want because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Careful. That's not what your Bible teaches. there's clothing that is connected to harlots. There's also clothing that is connected to men, and there's clothing that is connected to women. So be careful. I wanted to cover that because I've heard it so much as a pastor. And in this day and age where nobody wants to hear about separation, your separation from the world determines your power that God can give you. That the cleaner you are, the less worldly you are, the more God can fill you. And the dirtier you are, okay, let's not use that word because that doesn't help our egos. The more worldly you are, the less God can fill you and use you. Okay, let's keep on going. Look at chapter 16. Now that we're past chapter 16, verse 7. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." So two more brothers passed by. Verse 10, and again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Notice verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing is always pictured, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here David gets anointed for the first time. Listen closely. He's chosen by God to be king. God anoints him through Samuel. Later on in 2 Samuel, he's going to have two more anointings. He has to get anointed in Hebron, and he has to get anointed by Israel. Three times total. He's anointed with oil. Do you know why? Just because God chose me to be the pastor of this church doesn't mean that the people that are here have chosen me to be their pastor. I'm anointed by God, chosen by God to be the pastor, right? But whether I'm your pastor or not determines whether you anoint me in your heart. The people had to choose the king. Do you understand? You say, "But he's God's man." Everybody doesn't have that thinking. And one thing I learned in looking at the life of David is this: I can only pastor you if you let me. I do have the leadership of the church, but I'm only your pastor if you let me. Otherwise, I'm a voice coming through speakers, and I'm a Bible teacher. But I can only, does that make sense to everybody? David was anointed three times, and as I looked at it and studied it, it touched my heart as a pastor. God chooses a leader, but the people still have to choose him. Do you understand? There are some people in the church, I am their pastor. They have anointed me in their heart. That's a man I can submit to in spiritual leadership. There are other people in the church, I'm not their pastor. That's okay. I'm glad they're here. I'm glad they're here. But you know one thing? I do learn that from watching David. You would have thought one anointing, God choosing, that's enough. The people still have to choose him. That's why, when you invite a visitor to church, it takes quite a while. There's been some people that come to our church for a year before they finally decided, "I don't know, can I?" I know he's not perfect. That's not rocket science, okay? I'm not perfect. There is no pastor that is. But it takes some people, and then some, a long time, there's some people that never make the choice. They never make the choice. David teaches me that. Here he's anointed by God. Watch this. I do want to draw your attention to this because verse number 14. So the Spirit comes upon David from that day forward, from verse 13. Verse 14 is so sad. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Look at verse 15, it says it again. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God. Look over at verse number 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God. Three times in that passage, because of Saul's rejection of the word of the Lord, because of his rebellion, God turns Saul, I believe, a saved Christian that we'll see in heaven. Okay? I don't believe Saul went to hell when he died. But we'll meet Saul. But from this point on, a devil, did you know the word demon's not found in your Bible? The word devil is. Devils. There's one Satan, and there is the devil, but God doesn't use the word demon in your Bible. We do. We know what we're talking about. But whether I use the word a devil or a demon, watch this, from the Lord. It doesn't say an evil spirit from Satan troubled Saul. It says an evil spirit or a devil from God. Last week's message, I told you in the church service, I said, the devil can't touch you without permission. But when you play with the devil's in the devil's territory, if you reject, God can give Satan permission to touch you. Now, Job, that wasn't Job's case, right? Job was upright and eschewed evil, feared the Lord. That wasn't the problem. But I do know Christians, they don't pay attention to the Bible, and I think they're saved. And then they become demonically oppressed because of the music they listen to, the crowd they run with, the entertainment the things they look at. You say, well, if you're saved, here's a classic. If you're saved, you can't be demonically possessed because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I'm not sure that's true. I know the Holy Spirit, once he comes inside you and saves you, never leaves you. But somebody said, well, I just think once you're saved, you can't. I know this, whether you want to call it demonically possessed or demonically oppressed. I know the oppressed part's right. I've seen demonically oppressed Christians. Got a solid testimony. There was a day in their life and they trusted the Lord. But there is an evil spirit that troubles them. They struggle with depression. Let's just use Saul. Stay in the realm of Saul. What was Saul's problems? Looking at David, oh, better than me. There he is. That's the one God chose. Jealousy. I've watched Christians be driven. If anybody gets anything that they feel they should have gotten, jealousy. And I want to go, I would not keep going down that path. I got to be careful what I say as a pastor. I don't go, you look like you're troubled from an evil spirit from the Lord, brother. Here, let's go pray. I don't do that, but I do take note of what I hear. And when somebody says, oh, I've watched Christians who say they're saved red comes on their eyes. Oh, I should have got that. Jealousy. What was up? Depression. All of us get depressed. Okay? Gave an illustration of that Wednesday night. I can struggle at times with depression. When it's just gloomy out and gloomy and gloomy and gloomy and gloomy, you got to be careful not to let the weather affect you. You know, the sunshine does help, but the weather is of God. So I'll watch myself. If we're like in the fourth day of no sunshine, I'm like, I don't need to be, how's my spirit? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you always are focused on you and woe is me. And then there's that depression, and then there's clinical depression, which is suicidal. Anything that leads you to think destructive thoughts is satanic. He's the destroyer. That's one of his names. That's never healthy. That should always be this. That should be something that says this in your life. I'm struggling. This isn't the way thing. This is not normal. I appreciate my wife. I love her so much. My wife has looked at me and said, honey, I am being attacked by Satan right now. She says, my mind. She said, this isn't right. Can I joke with you just for a sec? It's not a joke, but she'll go, honey, I love you so much, but sometimes I want to kill you. Now, I don't know that she means literally. I hope she doesn't. However, I appreciate, I'm glad my wife has somebody she can talk to when she's struggling. And she can say, hon, I'm having horrible nightmares at night. I'm having horrible thoughts, and honey, I need, I respond the same, honey, and I'm going to be praying for you extra. I just wish you'd think about that one little phrase, an evil spirit from God troubled him. Well, no, that's of Satan. It was of God because Saul was rebellious. And when you reject the word of the Lord, then you can, as a Christian, just like Saul, be demonically oppressed. And nothing, it's sad when you watch Christians get away from the Lord. Nothing in their life starts to make sense. They just, their life just does this. They just go in circles. They can never get a hold of their, it's always finances or this or that. And nothing makes sense. And it's like, I feel sorry for him because I've learned this as a pastor too. Advice not asked for is seldom heeded and often resented. I watch people struggle, but if they're not asking for help, I just learn to keep my mouth shut. And I pray, and I do pray for you. And I don't think everybody in our church is struggling, so don't leave here thinking that. But I do watch people struggle. I watch people beat their heads against a wall. I watch them beat their heads against the wall with their job. I watch them beat their heads against the wall with their child rearing. I watch them beat their heads against their wall with their marriage. But if they're not asking for help, I'm a good little tall baby. I sit there on that bench and I don't say nothing. I know how to keep my mouth shut. But I wish you as a child of God would look at the passage and think, you know what? We're going to see Saul in heaven, and he's going to look back on his life, and he's going to go, my life was a mess. I was demonically or deviled oppressed. And if you want to take it to possession, I don't have a problem with that. Can we just look at one more thing here? Notice this. They search for a person. David comes to play before Saul, Saul doesn't know that he's chosen to be king. But verse number 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Look at verse number 20. So they find David, verse number 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him and he loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. Verse number 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That tells me this. There's music that you can play in your home that evil spirits don't like. Isn't that what it says? When David played, it says, then the evil spirit departed from him. I'm not going to go so far as to say this. When you play good music, it means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's taking it too far. But I do know this. If I took verse 23, it is verse 23, right? If I took verse 23, I can draw this conclusion. There is music that you can play in your house that drives away evil spirits. And I believe the opposite is true too. There's music you can play in your house that attracts evil spirits. And then the depression and the jealousy and the flesh and all that. I don't listen to Southern gospel. I'm not going to. I was saved out of rock music when I got. I don't listen to Southern gospel. I don't listen to country. I don't listen to rap. I don't listen to rock. You say, why? Because I believe it attracts evil spirits. I want the type of music playing in my house that evil spirits don't like and leave. That's why during the program, I can't give you music every Sunday, but praise the Lord, this morning, we're going to give away another music CD. You say, why do you do that? Because I think good music in your house is so important as a Christian. And if you play with the wrong music, Music is the only thing other than the Bible that affects you three ways. Your Bible, when you read it, it affects you physically, it affects your soul, and it affects your spirit. Music is the only thing that God created other than the Bible that affects you physically, your soul, and your spirit. That tells me music is very powerful. When we sing in here this morning, that's why I try to give it my all as leading the song. It's important that we sing. It's important. It's healthy when we sing good music together. Do you understand? It helps you. It helps your spirit. Look at what you're singing. Think about it. Sing praises to God. Do that. But that music is so important. And if we played the wrong music, that's how come I believe this. And I'll make a strong statement, then I'll shut up. A rock and roll church, the Holy Spirit's not within 10,000 miles of that place. I do believe demons are. You can't play with the wrong music and be a spirit-filled Christian. You can't do that. Your music standards, that's why I want to help you. As a pastor, I want to put good music in your hand. And what you do with it, it's up to you. Amen? I'm not trying to run your home. I'm just saying, if you want it, man, I got it. And I'll give it to you. I'll help you with it.